He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you not only that you are love, but that we have that revelation. We know that because you've revealed to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you in a personal way and doesn't know you as the God of love, today they might meet you. They might open their hearts when they hear of your great love for them. And may we all imitate that love that you have for us by our love for one another. And we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, there's three things we want to look at today. First is the proposition, which is simply three words, God is love. Then we want to look at the illustration or the evidence of that John gives us. And then thirdly, there's an application that John gives us. So first, the proposition, God is love. The first word is God. Do we all know what that means? Well, hopefully everybody in this room, let's see. I don't know about those people back there. No, I'm kidding. The point I want to make on this word God is that it can mean many things to many people, right? If you're talking to a Muslim, God is not Jehovah. God is who? It's a different God. It's not the same God with a different name. It's a different God. If you were talking to an ancient Viking, he'd say God is who? Come on, guys. Thor. You heard of Thor? Don't you watch your Marvel movies? Not Jehovah, Thor. So there are many gods, ancient and modern, as well as the biblical God. So when we say God, when John says God, he means the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He means the God of the Old Testament. He means I am, which was the name for Yahweh or Jehovah. When Moses said, I'm going to go and preach in your name, but what's your name? Who do I say sent me to you? And God says, tell them I am who I am has sent me unto you. The eternal God. And his name that he gave himself, or shall we say the name that he revealed to us, is the name Yahweh, or we have Latinized it as Jehovah. So, sadly, you know, a generation ago when you talked to the average Joe on the street about the gospel, assuming you shared the gospel on the street like I did, when you talked to people about God, they assumed you were talking about this God. Because our culture had been Christianized. Our culture was founded on biblical concepts, right? Biblical revelation. But today, if you go and you share the gospel widely, you will talk to people who do not believe that God means this God. But this is the God we're talking about, and when we talk to others, we need to make clear who our God is. Not simply a philosophical concept floating out there, not the name of just many names for the one same God that everybody really worships, because they're all worshiping the same God, because they're not. But we believe in the God of the Bible, revealed to us as Jehovah, and as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. John says God is love. I don't want to give you a grammar lesson, but is the indicative, as you know. and the indicative means a statement of fact. A statement of fact, not a statement of wish, not a statement of hope, not a statement of obligation, a statement of fact. So John is saying, not I hope God is loving, or I wish God were love. He's saying God is, as a fact, love. This means the true God, who is Jehovah, that's a fact. His son, Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ, and that's a fact. He's revealed himself in the triune God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is a fact. This God was incarnate in his son, Jesus Christ, and walked the earth. That is a fact. His son, Jesus, incarnate, died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and that is a fact. That's what John means by is. And the final fact I would mention is this, that this God, Yahweh Jehovah, the God of the Bible, revealed as Father and Son to us. This God will save anyone who call on the name of Jesus. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Amen? Amen. That's a fact. So God is what? God is love. God is love. Well, there's a word that has all kinds of different content, right? You think God, the idea of God can be many-faceted. We use the word love in all culture to mean anything from loving your spouse to loving chocolate cake, right? I love candy. Actually, I do like candy. It's not good. I love the Cardinals. I love football. I love baseball. I love books. I love church. I love this. I love that. That's not the love that John is talking about. As you've probably heard in different sermons, there's different Greek words for love. Storge is family love or tribal love. Philia is friendship love, fondness. Eros is passionate love, romantic love or sexual love. And then there's agape. This is the word, you know, the more I studied it, I didn't know this after all these years of studying the word. Agape in ancient Greek was never used. They have not found one occurrence of the word agape outside the Septuagint or the Greek New Testament. Now, they have found some occurrences of the verb to love in using the agape root. But that was shocking to me. And so the Christian church, when attempting to describe the love of God, used the one word that the Greeks were not using. Because the love of God was so radically different from their conception of love. The word eros, which means passion, and the word epithumia, which means passion, those words could have worked except for one small thing. Is that the perversity of Greek society had debased the association of those words with sin so much that they were unusable to describe the love of God. So they needed a different word. And so they used that unused word, that uncommon word, agape, and they filled it with the biblical revelation of God we find in the Bible. So we understand God's agape love now, after it's been filled by the scriptures, really, as divine love, supreme love, and I think the best one word that encapsulates agape is sacrificial love. sacrificial love. This is the word that Paul uses when he gives us his, in different sections of Scripture, he gives us his definition or description of love. This is the word he uses, agape. Let's look at a couple, because I'm sure you paid today to get more Scripture, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to come back to 1 John. This is the famous hymn to love in Paul's letters. 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry, I'm a little slow. I got a new Bible and the pages stick together. But we'll break it in. Okay, 11, 12. I know there's a 13 in there somewhere if I get a page. There we go. 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that's the King James, because the English word love has been so debased. We'll just say love, agape. We'll say agape, okay? And have not agape, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not agape, it profits me nothing. Agape suffers long and is kind. Agape envies not. Agape vents not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Agape never fails. Amen. Now look at Romans 13. That was 1 Corinthians 13. Now look at Romans 13. Let's start in verse 8. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so John, back to 1 John 4. John makes this astounding statement when he says God is love. If only we could go back to that time and be surrounded by that pagan culture to understand and appreciate what a lightning bolt this was. Because they lived at a time when they believed in God. Most people believed in God. Atheism was not the problem back then. It was polytheism. It was that they had so many gods. But their gods were immoral gods. They were not holy gods. And they were also not gods of love. They might have been gods of eros, but not gods of agape, not gods of charity, not gods of self-sacrifice. So this was a grand revelation. And it lifted the dark clouds of paganism that hung over ancient society. But it's easy to say, right? It's easy to say God is love. So let's say you're talking to someone at Starbucks, having a coffee, and you're sitting there reading your Bible, and they say, oh, what you're reading? You say, I'm reading the Bible. Oh, really? What are you reading in the Bible? I'm reading this passage in 1 John where it says God is love. And they're like, yeah, I've heard that before. What's the proof? You can say God is love, but the question asked John and the question that people ask us is, okay, well, you assert that. What's your proof? Well, what's the proof that John gives us? Well, let's look here in 1 John 4. Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God. Why? For God is love. There's the assertion. And then he says this. Here's the proof. And this was manifested or made apparent, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How do we know? Because he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the proof. The proof of God's love, not only being loving, but according to John, the fact that God is essentially love in his nature, is that God sent, or we could use the word gave, his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, he gave him as a propitiation. What does this mean? He didn't give him so we could have Christmas cards. He gave us him for a specific act of what's called expiatory sacrifice. Don't you love that? That rolls off the tongue. That means a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice and appeases his holy wrath. That means when Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, and the scripture uses that term frequently for his death on the cross, he suffered for his sins. He not only suffered the torments of the actual crucifixion, the flogging and the beatings, and then the actual nails being driven into him. That's a lot of suffering, right? But he suffered something far worse when he was hanging on that cross. And what he suffered was the wrath of God falling on him. Because it was then that Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment in time that your sins were being laid on him and God was punishing Jesus in your place. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what God gave him to. For our salvation. But the question is, who's the our? Who's the us? Is it for the good people? The holy people, the righteous people, the loving people, did Jesus die for those people? The us, the our, if you will, propitiation is summed up best in a text, and we're going to come back, a text in Romans 5. I want you to turn there with me and read it. Romans 5. Where Paul Romans 5 verse 5. Y'all there? Say yes. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the object of the propitiation, if you will, being humanity, being us, is described by Paul as, number one, without strength, or it could be translated sickly or weak. It's a word very common in the Gospels for when they brought the sick or the weak or the ill to Jesus to be healed. Without strength means no ability to save ourselves, no ability to really keep the law, no ability of our own to pacify God's righteousness so that he might accept us. Utterly helpless. Paul also describes us as ungodly. That means without God. Without God. Strangers and foreigners to the household of God. Alienated from the life of God. As it says in Psalms of the ungodly, God is not in all their thoughts. Ungodly. Godless. But also sinners. Sinners are those who deserve God's condemnation because of their sin. And then lastly, he describes them as enemies. They are not only in, many people will say, yeah, God, yeah, if you, whatever your thing, man. That God works for you, great. If Jesus works for you, awesome. I'm into other things, but you go get it. It's called tolerance. But what it is, it's indifference. Actually, in fact, it's worse than indifference because it's really hostility. It's hostility covered up to look like some sort of noble tolerance. So those are the ones that Christ died for. Those are the ones that Jesus loved. Jesus, or should I say the Father, the God who John says is of, this God gave his son not for the good and the righteous. He gave his son for the filthy, for the ugly, for the perverse, for the wicked, for those who even hated him. At the moment that God was devoting up his son as a sacrifice for sinners, at that moment they hated him. That's agape love. That's agape love. Okay, so what does this mean for us as Christians? We believe in the biblical God, amen? We believe God is love, amen? All righty then, here we go. First John again. John makes the application for us. We don't even need to make these things up. They're right there in the Bible. The assertion, the proposition, God is love. The evidence is the propitiation that he sent his son to suffer for our sins. And the application is, beloved, verse 11, 4:11, if God so loved us, and that reminds us of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave, there's that word again, his son. His only begotten son, his beloved son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if God so loved us, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. The application is very simple. At least it's simple in theory. We know. It's just obvious. This is what God did. We are God lovers, we say. We are God followers, we say. Well, that's what we would do then, right? We do what the Father does. We are his children. We imitate the Father. Simple, plain, obvious application of God's love. In 1 John chapter 2, a little earlier, John says this, 2:1. Again, he's referring to propitiation. He says, "My little children," 1 John 2:1, "these things write I unto you, that you sin not." I'm writing this to you so you don't sin. "And if any man sin," should have said when, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the just," or the righteous. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And you're thinking, what commandment could it be? "He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him, verily, the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We ought to imitate this God that we say that we worship. And we do that by fulfilling what Jesus called the new commandment. And that was when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not just as you love yourself, but that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love me? Jesus loved me by suffering for me, by giving everything for me, giving his reputation, giving up his comfort, giving up his time, and giving up his life for me. That's what I'm called to imitate. Amen? I'm going to read a quote by an early church father. His name is Cyprian. It's written, third century? Ready? Hold on. Put your helmets on, guys. "When pagans hear from our lips the oracles of God, they marvel at their beauty and greatness. Afterwards, when they discover that our actions are not worthy of our utterance, they betake themselves to blasphemy, declaring that it is all a myth and delusion. When they hear from us that God says, 'It is no credit to you if you love those who love you, but it is a merit to you if you love your enemies and those who hate you,' when they hear that, they marvel at the surpassing kindness. But when they see that we fail to love not only those who hate us, but even those who love us, then they deride us, and God's name is blasphemed." Amen. Words are cheap. But the salvation that Jesus, or should I say, the Father gave us through his Son Jesus, that was not cheap. It may be free to us, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. It cost the Father his beloved Son. And we are talking about a relationship that existed for eternity, and somehow there was a metaphysical rupture, if you will. And we cannot comprehend the pain that this caused both the Father and the Son. But that's what agape love does. We preach a free gospel. A gospel of grace, Not a gospel of works. Not a gospel of clean up your act, go to church, fix your life, and then come to church, or then you can walk with God. When you clean up your act, we'll accept you. No, that's not the gospel of grace. That's the gospel of works. That's Pharisaism. That's not biblical Christianity. Christianity is come because you're unworthy. Come because you need Jesus. Jesus said, what? Come unto me, all you that labor, you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Religion is a yoke. Ritualism is a burden. Jesus removes all that, and he gives us salvation as a free gift. But it wasn't cheap to him. It cost him everything. That is what we are called to imitate. And if we, the church, will start being the church and not just preaching the gospel, but living it, we would truly transform this culture. So we need to pray God will first transform us. Amen? That we will truly understand this agape love that God has first for us. We cannot imitate a love that we do not have. We cannot produce a love that does not abide in our hearts. And so we must embrace the gospel and truly believe in our hearts that God is love. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, to say you're good is just not sufficient. Not one word that I spoke today. Not one word that I spoke today is sufficient to describe your glorious nature. But you reveal yourself, Lord, not only as a God of love, but as a God who is love. Everything you have done in time and eternity has been done in love. Especially the sacrifice you and your Son made for our salvation. Oh Lord, give us a fresh revelation of that. Those of us who have known you, give us a fresh illumination, revelation of your great love for us. Because Lord, we just want to fall back into a pattern of works. We want to justify ourselves, and we can't. We're without strength. And I pray, Lord, that the gospel, the glorious, gracious gospel, that you are love and that you sent your Son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins. I pray that we would share this gospel. We would not only live it, we would speak it to all that we know. Fill us with love, God, for our neighbors, our siblings, those that we know that do not know you. Use us, Lord, to bring many into your kingdom. For your glory, we pray this. All God's people said, amen. Amen.